Good morning, everyone. Welcome to church this morning as we celebrate Thanksgiving. I want to read a few verses from Isaiah 12. It says, "And in that day you will say, 'Praise the Lord, call upon his name. Declare his deeds among the peoples, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, O inhabitants of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst.'" Let us sing the hymn in our bulletin. Now thank we all our God.
Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, let us continue in the worship of God this morning by singing first from number 261. 261 on this Thanksgiving Day, sing a new song to Jehovah for the wonders he has wrought, his right hand and arm most holy. Triumph to his cause have brought. 261, all the stanzas.
Thank you.
Congregation, on this Thanksgiving morning, we turn in the Word of God to the book of Exodus, and we'll read from Exodus chapter 14, beginning at verse 5, and read through into the New Testament, or sorry, into the next chapter. We'll read all the way to the New Testament. The next chapter, Exodus 15, we will read the first verses of that chapter as well. Let us begin reading in Exodus 14, verse 5. This is immediately after the plagues in Egypt, and Pharaoh had let Israel go. And then we read in verse 5, "Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants were turned against the people. And they said, 'Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us?' So he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. Also he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them camping by the sea besides Pi-Hahiroth before Baal-Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, 'Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, "Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians"? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness.' Moses said to the people, 'Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward, but lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea, and I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen.' And the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians. And he took off their chariot wheels so that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, 'Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians.' Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand over the sea that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians on their chariots and on their horsemen.' And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth, while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. But the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt, So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces. And in the greatness of your excellence, you have overthrown those who rose against you. You sent forth your wrath. It consumed them like stubble. And with the blast of your nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright like a heap. The depths congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be satisfied on them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand. The earth swallowed them. You in your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. The people will hear and be afraid. Sorrow will take hold of the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the chiefs of Edom will be dismayed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling will take hold of them. All the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away. Fear and dread will fall on them. By the greatness of your arm, they shall be as still as stone. Till your people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over, whom you have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance. In the place, O Lord, which you made for your own dwelling. The sanctuary, O God, which your hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. For the horses of the Pharaoh went with his chariots and his horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. Then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took the timbrel in her hand. And all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. So far the reading of God's holy, infallible word. Let us sing in response from number 378, and we will sing all the stanzas of 378, which speaks of the unfailing mercy of God. Give thanks to God, for good is he, his grace abideth ever.
Thank you.
Congregation, in Lord's Day 32, we learn of what our gratitude should be like towards God for his redemption. We have read of Israel, how that she sang praises to God for that deliverance that God had provided for them, even delivering them from the bondage to the Egyptians and from the imminent danger that the Egyptians were near to them, ready to destroy them. And we read in Lord's Day 32, you'll find on page 66 in the back of your Psalters, that we too are to respond with thankfulness to God for his blessings to us. In question 86, we read, since then we are delivered from our misery merely of grace through Christ without any merit of ours, why must we still do good works? The answer, because Christ, having redeemed and delivered us by his blood, also renews us by his Holy Spirit after his own image, that we, so we may testify by the whole of our conduct, our gratitude to God for his blessings, and that he may be praised by us. Also, that every one may be assured in himself of his faith by the fruits thereof, and by our godly conversation or our godly life, others may be gained to Christ. Question 87, can they then be saved who, continuing in their wicked and ungrateful lives, are not converted to God? By no means, for the Holy Scripture declares that no unchaste person, idolater, adulterer, thief, covetous man, drunkard, slanderer, robber, or any such like shall inherit the kingdom of God. And so notice in that exposition of the scriptures there that speaks of the fact that we are to show gratitude to God for his blessings, that he may be praised by us, and also that those who live ungrateful lives cannot be ones who are united in faith to Christ. Let's come before God in prayer. Lord, our God and our Father, we come to you in the morning of this Thanksgiving Day to worship you, to glorify you, for we recognize that as we think of all the blessings that you've given to us, that the privilege of coming to your house with your people is among the greatest. And we're thankful, Lord, for again being able to come to worship and gathering together with your people here, and to give praise to you, as we have just read just a few moments ago, how the children of Israel did praise your name when they were so consciously aware of their deliverance. And we've read from our catechism how that we are called to show our gratitude to you also by our praises of you. And so we've come here together to worship, to praise, to glorify your name for all that you've provided for us. And we pray that as we reflect upon this passage of the scriptures for a few moments, that you would give us, O Lord, clarity of mind and heart, and that as we reflect on what we have been given, which is much more than the Old Testament Israel were given, as they were delivered from their physical oppression of the Egyptians and even from certain death as they stood before the Red Sea, we know that you deliver us through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, from certain destruction that we are most deserving of. By his blood you redeem us so that we might be whole. And so as we reflect on this and all that you've given to us, we realize that the only appropriate response is an overflowing heart of thankfulness to you. We pray that you'll bless your word to us in this regard as well, that we would be drawn together to give corporate thanks to your name for all that you've done for us. Bless us in this service, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation, we'll have our pastoral prayer after the sermon, but let us sing for now from number 403. 403, and we sing all the stanzas.
Thank you.
congregation, we sing in response to the sermon from 317, and we sing stanzas 2 and 3, and then after the Thanksgiving prayer and the offering, we will sing from the other stanzas 1 and 4. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we think about all that we have received from the hand of the Lord, then we realize that we have blessings which are innumerable. And as we can think about what does God really owe to us, then most of us will quickly acknowledge that God really owes us nothing. We are knowledgeable enough in the scriptures to quickly confess that God doesn't owe us a thing, but rather we owe him much more than we can ever pay him. But how we live really determines what is living in our heart. If we go through life grumbling and complaining, it actually demonstrates that we think that we deserve something from God. If we don't have a heart of thankfulness, even for the smallest blessings that God gives to us, then we are acting as if we deserve what we have received. How we live actually exposes what is in our heart. If our lives are characterized by anger and grumbling and complaining, it actually demonstrates a prideful, entitled spirit. And the truth is that God doesn't owe us a thing. And if this sounds harsh, it's because in our selfish, righteous pride, we think that we deserve God's blessing. But if our lives are characterized by praise and thanksgiving, it shows a humble spirit. The one that believes that they are undeserving of even the smallest blessing from the Lord will most certainly be found frequently in the praise of God. What does your life show about your heart? Does it reveal a humble, grateful heart, or does it reveal a prideful, stubborn heart? You see, for a child of God, thankfulness is not simply confined to a day or to a season. It's an attitude that we should have every single day. We know that our catechism in the third section speaks about how that we should be thankful to God for that which he has given to us. And it expounds the Ten Commandments and how we should live before God in all holiness and righteousness as an expression of our thankfulness, and how prayer is the chief part of thankfulness, and how that we are to be a praying people, which really shows that we're thankful to God. And so Christians are called to live in thankfulness every day of their lives. And this comes, of course, when one is vividly aware of the redemption that they have received in and through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then a song of praise flows from our lips. When we're conscious of our redemption, then we are able to come before God with joyful thanksgiving, can't we? Then our hearts are overwhelmed with the power of God's deliverance. We are overwhelmed that God has spared us from what would have been certain destruction and set us free from the enemy. That's the way it was with Israel. The song of praise was on their lips after they experienced God's deliverance from their bondage to the Egyptians. They'd found themselves at the edge of the Red Sea, and the Egyptians were pursuing them from behind. And God kept them in safety during the night. And during the night, an east wind blew upon the sea and divided the sea, so there were walls of water. And the Israelites were able to pass through the sea. And then as a result, the Egyptians were also who attempted to pass through that pathway. They were destroyed as God let the waters swallow them up in the deep. And so not only protecting his people, but destroying their enemies. And this is all foreshadowing of what Christ himself would do in the gospel. And so they sang to the Lord, didn't they? They sang to the Lord because he had triumphed gloriously. And this is a song of praise, and we're going to reflect upon it in a very general sense this morning. But we'll realize how deeply significant it is for us also in the New Testament, and how this song of praise should be on our lips as New Testament believers. And as we consider it, this song of praise to God, We'll look at the time of this song of praise, the theme of this song of praise, and the tone of this song of praise. So there's three T's: time and theme and tone. And the first then, what was the time of this song of praise? Israel had been in bondage to the Egyptians for more than 400 years. You remember, children, how the Israelites had found their way to Egypt. It was during the days of Jacob when Joseph was sold into slavery. We considered that as a congregation some years ago. And there Joseph, of course, delivered the Egyptians in the fact that he was able to foretell what was to come, the famine which would come, and he built up the storehouses, and as a result they were able to survive the famine. But Joseph's brothers also found themselves going to Egypt time and time again for food, and eventually the Israelites settled in the land of Goshen, and there they prospered for many, many years. But eventually the Israelites became so great in number that the Egyptians considered them to be threats. And so they put them in bondage. They put them in servitude. They were ones who served them. And they lived in that context. And they were oppressed there. They were oppressed by wicked rulers and by an evil people. And you get a sense of that when you read through the beginning chapters of Exodus, how Pharaoh oppressed them. And how Pharaoh even at one point required them to throw their children into the Nile River, that they would die because he was afraid of them. And we read that they sighed. They sighed and they cried and they groaned under the oppression of the Egyptians. They had experienced troubles and trials and fear and distress and anguish on account of their affliction. But notice that now they were singing. Their groans had been changed to praises because God led them out. He first led them out, of course, by sending those plagues upon the Egyptians. And time again, we read that reoccurring theme that after the plague, that Pharaoh gives permission initially before God would alleviate their troubles. And so he gives in and they let him. He says, I'll let them go. And then he changes his mind. It says Pharaoh hardens his heart. He hardens his heart. And time again, he hardened his heart. And he hardens his heart. And he hardens his heart. And that's what the repeating theme is. And even after the 10th plague, when all the firstborn in Egypt had been killed, except for the firstborn of the Israelites, because remember, God had told them to kill the Passover lamb and spread the blood on their doorpost. And so the angel of death passed over their homes. They were already set free from the judgment of God. And so he led them out, and then Pharaoh hardened his heart. And he pursued them. And he pursued them. And he found them at the edge of the Red Sea. And their doom seemed certain. It seemed like they would either be slaughtered by Pharaoh or else they would be taken back and put back into bondage. But the Lord delivers them. The Lord delivers them, doesn't he? The horse and his rider, he is thrown into the sea. That's how Moses begins this song. And then there's a more poetic description that follows. Pharaoh's chariots and his army, he's cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. He sank to the bottom like a stone. And with the blast of your nostrils, the waters were gathered together. And the floods that had stood up like a heap, the depths congealed in the heart of the sea. And so this is the vivid account of what happened to Pharaoh and his host because of his rebellion against God. The same power that had sent the wind by which the two great walls of water were developed, that power was used so they came crashing down on Pharaoh and all of his army. And the reason for it was because of Pharaoh's hardness of his heart. The enemy had said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be satisfied on them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. But these are arrogant statements of a wicked and ungodly man. He thought he ruled supremely and that he was God. And that he mocked not only Israel, but he mocks Israel's God. But God would not be mocked, would he? And so he sent them to the watery grave. This was God's doing, wasn't it? God is the one who hurled the horse and the rider into sea. He's the one who threw down his enemies. It was his hand that shattered them. And his breath blew upon the sea. And Moses, he praises God for what he has done. This is a recurring theme in the scriptures. Whenever God does something great, his people break forth into song. We see that even in the beginning at creation, the Bible says that when God made the world, we read in Job that the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. And if we're familiar at all with the scriptures, we know that there are times and times again when God delivers his people and when they come to him in praise. David experienced this frequently in his life as he was oppressed by his enemies, as he was persecuted by King Saul, as his own son Absalom sought to destroy him. David experienced that deliverance time and time again. And in the Psalms, he so often breaks into praise. We sang some of them already in this service. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all people. And then when Jesus is born, when God sent his son into the world, we read that there was a heavenly chorus of angels in the fields near Bethlehem that sang for joy at the coming of the Savior. And Mary and Zechariah and Simeon and others, they joined in the chorus, didn't they? At the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the world praised God. And so the church today is called to be praising God, particularly in the context of the life and death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in Colossians and that the word of Christ should dwell in us richly, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. Are you doing that this Thanksgiving Day? This is an expression of thankfulness to God. So the time of this song was when God had done something great. When he had delivered his people from certain death. That he had, with his mighty hand, intervened for his people. When he miraculously delivers them from the hand of the Egyptians. He cast the horse and the rider into the sea. And in response, they sang this song of praise to God. Now, what's the theme of this song of praise? It hardly needs to be said, doesn't it? What did they sing about? What was the theme of this song, children, as we read through it? What did you find was the theme of this song? Well, your first thing you notice is that it's entirely about the Lord. This song is not a song about Moses or Aaron or Miriam. God is in it. I will sing to the Lord. And this teaches us that everything that we are and everything that we have received from the hand of God is to be traced to our good Father. You see, we spoil our music actually when we focus on our feelings when singing. And so we should focus upon the Lord. And if you read through it, you realize that his name is used no less than 12 times in 18 verses. The Israelites were God-centered in their praise, weren't they? There's nothing in this song about the deeds of men, unless it's the wicked deeds of Pharaoh to which God was responding. And as we look at this, we realize that this is quite different from many of the modern hymns today. Not all of them, but many of them. Because many are sentimental and emotional. Instead of having this divine adoration of God, they announce our love to God instead of his love for us. They recount our experiences instead of his mercies. They tell more of human attainments rather than Christ's atonement. We'll come back to that. But there is a place for that in our singing. But most certainly it should flow from the truths of the Word of God. And that's why Paul says, let the Word of Christ, dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. It is the word of Christ. It is the word about Christ. It is the word of the gospel upon which we're to dwell in as we sing. The greatest portion of our singing should always be focused upon God and His Word and His works and His ways, and especially the sending of His Son to be our atoning sacrifice. We see this in the song of Moses and Israel, don't we? I will exalt Him. I will sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider and its rider, He has thrown into the sea. They don't even begin with their own salvation. They begin by extolling God, by adoring Him for what He has done, His great and glorious works in redeeming them from bondage. They were overwhelmed with the power and the might of God. They stood in awe at the revelation of His majesty. The Egyptians were dead upon the seashore. And so they said, "The Lord is my strength and my song." They were at the point of death, you see. They were certain that they were going to be destroyed. So much so that they were even willing to go back to Egypt to be in bondage to the Egyptians. They thought that to be a better place to be. And so they complained even to God. And they complained to Moses. And they questioned Moses' motives and what he had done, and challenged him even at this point. As they began their wilderness journeys, they glorified God because they realized that the deliverance had come from Him and Him alone. Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemies in pieces. And in the greatness of your excellence, you have overthrown those who rose against you. You sent forth your wrath. And this flows from their hearts. The Lord is my strength and song. But secondly, they sang about their salvation. The Lord has become my salvation. This is what Israel said. They had been delivered from the hand of their enemy. And their foes had not only been rendered powerless, but they had been destroyed. And so Israel sings of their salvation. The Lord is become my salvation. They weren't singing that in the land of bondage. And nor can we sing it when we are under the dominion of sin and of Satan. When living in sin, we can't sing as the Israelites did. There's no praise on our lips then when we're living in sin. No one can really praise God when they're under the bondage to Satan. Sin is hard. And some of you might know exactly what that means. You might feel just like the Egyptians, or like the Israelites in Egypt when they were under bondage to the Egyptians. They groaned and they sighed, and maybe your life's like that because of your sin. Quite likely, because sin leads to troubles and hardship. And eventually it leads to death, because the wages of sin is death. You see, when the Israelites stood on the banks of the Red Sea with the Egyptians behind them, they would have realized that except God would intervene, they were going to face certain death. And so it is when we are in bondage to sin. We should be aware that we are at the verge of death, because the wages of sin is death. And you might be experiencing some of the hardships of sin, the troubles that come about because of sin, the brokenness in your life, and a life of troubles and trials and afflictions come because of sin. But oh, when we see that Christ has redeemed us, When we witness and experience this glorious redemption, when we understand that Jesus Christ has suffered and died to set us free from our bondage to sin, when we believe in Him and we have everlasting life, it's then that we sing. because He's chosen us and He's redeemed us and He sanctified us and He will perfect us in Christ Jesus. We have seen this salvation in the gospel, haven't we? By faith, we have stood with the women at the cross and we have looked at the Savior. And we have seen that the wages of sin is death in Him because He suffered and He died. As Israel looked at the soldiers and Pharaoh, as their bodies lay upon the seashore, they would have been reminded that this is the penalty for sin. This is the judgment of God. It leads to death. And as we look at the cross of the Lord Jesus, we see the same thing. We see in Jesus' death that our sin leads to eternal death. And we see Him on the cross. And we see that He's under the judgment of God. And that makes us realize the cost to set us free. And by faith, we look over the shoulders of the apostles, though, and we look into the tomb, and we see that Jesus is not there because He has risen again from the dead. And so Jesus, He saves us from sin. He saves us from death. And so everyone who's been redeemed in the blood of Christ is called to take up this song of praise on their lips in thankfulness to God, the song of the Savior. When we see that what Christ has done for us, that we are accepted by God because of the atoning blood of Christ, when we stand secure before the presence of God at the judgment, we can stand there with confidence because Jesus Christ has paid the price, and we can sing gloriously that the Lord has so triumphed so wondrously. And we break into song, "The Lord is my strength and my song. He's become my salvation." How can we develop this praise of God? Even as Christians, sometimes we fall into the sin of grumbling and complaining, and sometimes we become depressed and discouraged and overwhelmed as we battle hard against sin. How can we then sing praises? How can we sing praises when our bodies are broken, when we are in mourning, when we are afflicted, when our loved ones die, and when they are afflicted and troubled and sick? And how do we develop this praise? We can do so by meditating upon Christ and His riches, by living in conscious awareness of what He has delivered us from and what He has delivered us for. It's even for that reason that the Lord has instituted the sacraments, so that we might have visibly before our eyes what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. In the water of baptism, we're reminded that the blood of Jesus Christ washes us from all of our sins. And in the elements of the Lord's Supper, we're reminded of His broken body and His shed blood for us, that we might have visibly before our eyes the reality of our redemption through faith in Jesus Christ. And as we reflect on these things, then we love Him more, then we serve Him more zealously, and then we praise Him all of our day. And just as Israel stood on the shores of the Red Sea, they had the visible signs of God's deliverance before them, so we had the visible signs of our redemption before our eyes. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He's my God, and therefore I will praise Him. Think of your redemption, and then your lips will break into praise. And so the theme of this song is one of praise to the Lord for who He is and what He has done. And that needs to be our focus as well. But thirdly, what's the tone of this song of praise? We've of course alluded to it, but let's consider it more explicitly for a moment, and a few applications as well. Notice first that their tone is very enthusiastic. Enthusiastic. If you read through this song, you find it a song of praise to God. And every sentence is full of expression and vivid and full of enthusiasm. The Lord has triumphed gloriously, and the singers, they sing gloriously. You don't have to be musical to sing with enthusiasm. do you? I can't read one note, actually. I've never had one music lesson in my life. And I can't start a song at all. But love to sing with enthusiasm. You see, singing, it's what warms our hearts, isn't it? In every age, in every culture, music is that which engages the heart. It expresses and arouses and speaks to us and ministers to our soul. And music is that which gives glory to God. And it interjects in skillful ways, in unanticipated ways. David, as he played his harp, he troubled Saul's spirit. And God commands us to sing with thankfulness in our hearts to the Lord. And our hearts are meant to be engaged as we sing enthusiastically. John Wesley said this. He said, "Sing lustily and with good courage. Beware of singing as if you are half dead or half asleep. But lift up your voice with strength." But secondly, notice that the tone is both distinctly personal, but at the same time, congregational. I will sing to the Lord. The Lord is my strength and song. He's become my salvation. He is my God, my Father's God. I will exalt Him. But then it changes. You can't see it so much in the English version, but it changes. It changes the pronouns from the singular to the plural. And then the whole people of Israel are joining together, sing, as it says in the King James, "Sing ye unto the Lord." That's what's happening here. And so all of the people, the older people, the middle-aged people, the younger people, and even the children join together in singing to the praise of God. One of the ancient writers, he says this, which is probably a bit of a hyperbole, but he says, "Even the sucklings drop their mother's breast to join in singing. Yea, even the embryos in the womb join the melody, and the angel's voice swelled the song." It reminds us that the whole church, the entire congregation, is to join in the praise of God, singing to His name. Everyone is to be singing. It's not a performance. We don't have choirs in the worship service. We don't have a soloist. We don't have a band. And that's for good reason. Because the Scripture calls us all to be a singing people. And we are to nurture this singing so that we learn increasingly how to sing. We do quite well as a congregation for the most part. We sing well. It's a joy to sing with the congregation, isn't it? And so let us all join in singing. Children, maybe you can't even read or you're beginning to read. But even then, take one of the psalters and turn it to the number in the psalter and try to follow along as best as you can so that when you've learned to read sufficiently, that you then are singing. And parents, open the psalters, even for your children who don't even know how to read, open it to the number and say, "This is what we're singing." And let them follow along. Put your finger under the words to show which words that we're singing. And they'll, before you know it, be singing with you. And young people, don't ever be too cool to sing. I notice that sometimes. You can see everything from the pulpit, by the way. Some of you who were singing as children, when you reach a certain age, you sort of sit there with some of you don't even open your book, and you just sit there like this, and you might mumble your lips a little bit. But that's not what we are to do. We're to sing to the Lord in thankfulness to Him for His covenant blessings. This is our calling. But thirdly, notice that this song is also exceedingly confident, isn't it? You say, well, they had every reason to be confident. The reality of their salvation was before their eyes. They saw the dead Egyptians. They knew that they had been delivered. And they make these bold assertions, "The Lord is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation." But do you realize that every one of us can have this same confidence? Because the Lord Jesus Christ reveals in the Scriptures that He will receive all who come to Him. and all who believe in him, and that he will in no wise cast any out. And so this confidence is not something which is distant from us and cannot be obtained by us. But through faith in the Lord Jesus, we can have this same confidence, not in ourselves, but in the Lord who redeems us. And everyone who knows the Lord Jesus Christ will keep singing his praises until the end of our days in thankfulness to him for his blessings towards us. And whenever God does something great, he deserves to be praised again. And it will be a great day when Jesus Christ returns from heaven itself. And he will bring every sin into judgment. And he will take his children to live with him forever. And it will be such a great day that it will require a song, won't it? And the Apostle John gives us that song in Revelation 15. He says, "And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire. And those who had victory over the beast, over his image and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God, they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, 'Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all the nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been made manifest.'" Amen. We, in our prayer this morning, we will pray for the Roos family, for Ernie, as well as Brody and Allison. They heard this morning that Vern, the brother-in-law to Ernie and uncle to Brody and Allison, passed away in the night. We'll also continue to pray for the others we've mentioned. We'll also, Matt Spann, the brother of Rob Spann, he's been taken to Edmonton. He apparently he's over his COVID, but he has a serious lung infection. That's the issue right now. We'll pray for him. I also heard that Pastor Hutton hopefully will be able to return today or home today or tomorrow. So that's a blessing we can be thankful for also in this day. But let us continue to remember those who are sick. Also, Ernie's brother, Marshall, yet.